If there were something about the Christian that could earn favor from God, there would be something about the Christian that would lose that favor with God. That is the gospel. We are saved because of what Jesus has done for us, not because what we do for Him. You are no closer to God when you give your life to Him, when you confess Him as Lord and Savior, as the one who died for you and rose again and is coming back again. You're no closer to God at any other time in your walk than at that time. Yes, you can please God. We can please Him. We can build up our reward points, but we're no closer.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9.
Our topic in Romans is salvation, the gospel. The Jewish temple, that was its topic also. The altar before the Jew came along. Joshua, after they were defeated at Ai, they thought it would be an easy battle. They outnumbered the inhabitants of the city of Ai. They took a small force in, and they launched their offensive, their attack, and they were defeated. And Joshua was devastated. He and the elders laid before the Lord, before the presence of the Lord, and just sought Him, and the Lord said to them, there's sin amongst you. That's why you were defeated. Get rid of the sin. Get up, Joshua. You got work to do. And of course, Joshua and the people regrouped. They again went after the city of Ai. They defeated it. And after, Joshua built an altar, worshiped the Lord. They're now in the promised land. That is where these things are taking place. And we read in Joshua 8, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. When we come to the book of Kings, in the sixth chapter, the first book of Kings, we read of Solomon building the temple. And this is 800 years later. And we read this interesting thing about the building of the temple. It says, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. And catch the connection. Over the altar, no iron tool was to make its noise. At the temple of God, no iron tool was to make its noise. Both of them are an altar, a place of propitiation, a word we don't hear often. Propitiation, it means to make right with God, to appease God, to satisfy the relationship with God. And this is what the altar stood for. This is what the temple stood for. In Romans chapter 3, Paul will mention propitiation. He is speaking about these very things. But we in the New Testament, our altar is Jesus Christ. In the letter to the Hebrews in the 13th chapter, the 10th verse, the writer says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. There's a distinction. There's the altar down at the tabernacle that is an altar of bronze, and you burn upon it flesh of animals, of bulls and goats and sheep. But our altar is different from that, and it is Jesus Christ. And so he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And of course, he's referring to the cross of Christ outside the city of Jerusalem on the hill of what we know as Calvary or Golgotha in the Hebrew. But iron tools were used on that altar. It was this spike going through the wrist and the feet. It was the hammer of the Roman soldier. So the temple, the altar, the temple, the cross, all speak of God's desire to bring man back to himself, to make a way. And it's very interesting, overwhelming information in the book, in the letter to the Romans. is sort of like arithmetic. You can always add more. There's no way to exhaust a study of Scripture. The deeper you go, the deeper it goes with you, until you find out you're way, way too deep and you need to get back to the top so that you can understand what is going on. Well, with that brief introduction, keeping in mind these things about propitiation, God saying there's a way back to me, that your defects do not make you useless to God. And we have many defects, all of us. And so let's try to catch up and get into this a little bit. We begin at verse 9. I'll hopefully refer again to Joshua and Kings and other references in the introduction. What then? Are we better than they? Verse 9. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Well, this, what then, Paul's question and answer format, he asked a question, and this is in reference to his first question. In verse 1 of Romans 3, he says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is circumcision? And then he goes on to say, well, they've got the Scripture, and that gives them a great advantage, but that doesn't make them better. You can certainly come to have the Scriptures and not be better off. You certainly aren't better at any point. And this is true. The Jews had the Scriptures, and they did not recognize their own Messiah. Many people who say they're Christians have Bibles, but they don't understand what it means. They have no intention of practicing any of it, unfortunately. And so these are the truths of God. Now, truth, the vehicle of truth, is speech. That's how we communicate. It is not the only vehicle, but it is a vehicle of truth. It is one for us, the preaching of the gospel, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And if you should speak with someone about Christ, and you reveal to them, hey, you're a sinner before God, not me, before God. But there's a way back. There's an altar. There's a temple. There is an altar that we have. It is Jesus Christ, and you can come back to God. Propitiation, satisfaction. And they say, I want this. You can take them right to this section in Scripture in Romans 10 and say, say these words with me, and if you mean it, God will honor them. Verse 9 of Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, of course, down at verse 17 in Romans 10, so then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is the truth of God given to men about how to be right with God once again. But there are obstacles to this. There are those who do not believe that they are sinners, that they really need to go through this, that there's another plan they can exercise, there's another way to God. They consent to general sin. Yeah, you know, I'm not the best guy in the world. You know, I sin. But they don't own it. They don't understand that their sin separates them from a holy God. And if left in that state, there is no solution. It is eternally fatal. And that is entrusted, this is entrusted to us, the Christian, to share the gospel, to reach the lost, to impress upon them the need for a Savior. The Jews gave the Christians, the Jewish Christians, a very hard time with this. They didn't want to hear it. They felt that they were superior. They had the oracles, they had the circumcision, they had the feast, they had the Sabbath day, they had the temple, they had Moses and Abraham. We really are good people. And when Paul came along and the other disciples, of course, and apostles and Christians preaching, saying, you know, it's the blood of the Lamb, it's by grace you are saved. Not through works, not of yourself. It is the goodness of God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. They sought to kill them. We read of some of it. Not only was it the Jews, the Gentiles then began persecuting Gentiles who were coming to Christ, as it is to this day. Here in Thessalonians, a church that was filled with believers who turned from idols. Listen, anything that is created is not worth worshiping. If it is created, don't bow down before it ever without exception, lest you find yourself in trouble with the one who is uncreated. That is God. Only God has no creator. Only God is the creator. And idolatry is the creation of thoughts about God. Man-made thoughts, fabricated. and counterfeit. So coming back to this, we'll hopefully return to this thought, trying not to get ahead of myself. In 1 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, beginning in verse 14, Paul speaks to this new church, new believers. This is not a new church made of old believers. This is a new church with new believers. Paul, having been chased out of Thessalonica, left behind some of his brothers to kind of get them going, but after a while they had to catch up with him in Athens and on to Corinth. And he writes, and he was chased out of Thessalonians. Sorry, no, drifting here, but Paul was chased out of Thessalonians for his life. Well, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." The solid churches. You watched them and you started following. "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." You Gentiles there in Thessalonica. Other Gentiles were persecuting you, even though there were also Jews there in Thessalonica persecuting Jewish Christians too. And he says, "Just as they did from the Judeans." They persecuted the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and the Gentiles are persecuting the Gentile Christians in Thessalonica. He goes on to say, "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men." Righteousness has to do, it's a relative word, righteousness has to do with others. It is behavior towards others. It's kind of an introduction to other points I would like to make. Holiness, though, speaking of God, holiness has not to do with others. It has to do with his nature, who he is. He is holy. And if he never created anyone, he'd still be holy. And to expect such a God to just be casual about sin is the height of folly. Ezekiel the prophet, who had a ministry to a fallen, broken, defeated, vanquished nation. And in his message, God speaking to him said, "You know, the people like to hear you talk. They love your preaching. They talk about you all over town in a good way. They just don't do anything about what they hear." Listen to this indictment from Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33. "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord,'" through, of course, the prophet Ezekiel. "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who is pleasant of voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come to pass, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Now, what's coming to pass are the judgments that are following their behaviors, because of their behaviors. And we listen to that and we say, "Well, I like to hear the word of God preached by a man of God. Does that mean that I am guilty?" Not necessarily. The antidote is to be filled and to abide with the Lord. Failing to achieve holiness and righteousness before God is not hypocrisy necessarily. Hypocrisy is to claim something and then to pretend and deny that you're guilty of failing when you fail. The world looks at the church, "Aha, you hypocrites, you sin." Our response need be, listen, we might sin that we do sin. But we are forgiven, we are sincere, we are hard in the fight. We do not pretend to be better than anyone, but we are better off because when we do sin, we are forgiven. If there were something about the Christian that could earn favor from God, there would be something about the Christian that would lose that favor with God. That is the gospel. We are saved because of what Jesus has done for us, not because what we do for him. You are no closer to God when you give your life to him, when you confess him as Lord and Savior, as the one who died for you and rose again and is coming back again. You're no closer to God at any other time in your walk than at that time. Yes, you can please God. We can please him. We can build up our reward points, but we're no closer. Salvation is, justification is a powerful thing. The devil has no tool against it. It is only when the individual says, I'm done with God, I'm done with Jesus, that the devil prevails. And he works hard to achieve that objective. And he does it often through misinformation. We said that the gospel is something that is preached. The vehicle of truth is speech, a vehicle of truth. Well, the devil has his vehicles also, and speech is one of them. He loves to tell a lie. He only tells lies. And if he uses the truth, he only uses it to tell a lie. In preparing, I said to myself, well, I could get through this entire chapter. I could actually get through the entire Bible in one day. I just kind of do one of these numbers. But why rush it? When I go to a commentary and I read a verse and they don't comment on it, they choked. I want to hear something from a man of God. And so that's why I take my time. I think you come, you want to hear things. So when we look at verse 9, here's what we hear. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, but we are better off. He continues, not at all, he says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And at that point, there's a disconnect between the righteous and the dishonest. No human being really has ever been righteous. Even Adam and Eve, they were innocent. Righteousness, to be righteous, one must overcome the ability to do wrong. So before Adam and Eve sinned, in a sense, they were innocent. They do not so many things. And after they sinned, of course, they were no longer, there was no righteousness there. The only one that has ever been righteous, there's one righteous, is Jesus Christ. In the face of wrong, he said no. All the time, without exception. Never a wrong thought about anyone. That's the standard that we have to achieve to earn our way into heaven, and we cannot do it. Therefore, God will accept nothing else except a Savior. And the entire book of Leviticus speaks to us about these wonderful offerings that pave the way for the solution of man's problem. And so, verse 10, as it is written, he goes to the scriptures. We all love that who are believers, who are born-again Christians. Whenever the Bible uses the Bible to make its point, we perk right up. And so his as it is written is as it says right here in the Bible. That's what he is saying to them. As he is writing, it is becoming an as it is written. So we now say as it is written, pointing to Romans, to what Paul had to say, and Peter and John and all those who wrote, were used by God to write the New Testament. And so as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is emphatic. It is absolute. Now I just said to you, none have been righteous, not even Adam and Eve. Well, there it says right there in the scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now this offends the humanistic mind, which exalts man, which wants man to be successful apart from God. God is a hindrance to my success because he is a hindrance to my misconceived fun. So how do I get rid of God? And a lot of people put a lot of effort into this. And there's much to be said here. These are the four nuns that we talked about last week. So again, I don't consider myself a Protestant because a Protestant protested the rule of Rome. I protest a lot of things. So in that case, I'm a Protestant. I protest pricing sometime. Like, how much for that? Does that make me a Protestant? No. But anyway, back to this. I really am just a born-again Christian now. Perhaps if I lived at another time, that label could be accurately applied to me. But as a born-again Christian, not belonging to the Roman Catholic Church in any way, we have nuns too. And here they are, four of them. And so I'll read them to you. Verse 10, none righteous. Verse 11, none who understands. Verse 11 again, none who seek after God. And verse 12, none who does good. And again, the dishonest, those who think that they, okay, God, I really don't need you for this. I'll call you when I want something, approach to life. They don't like to hear this. It highlights their defectiveness. And a carnal man does not want to be defective, does not want to know, because he is at war with God. The Bible tells us the carnal mind is hostile towards God. It cannot receive the things of God. It cannot know them apart from God. And so this is where we need to pause here and kind of spend a little time with these nuns. The first one, there is none righteous, no, not one. Of course, Paul is quoting the Old Testament, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah. He is saying that, just right out, we do things wrong. In verse 11, he says, there is none who understands. Well, the first one, verse 10, none righteous, no, not one. Not without God, that is. Not without God's deliverance. With God's deliverance, we become righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness. We have no righteousness. It is given to us. It becomes ours. Justification puts us into that. And we learn to be like Jesus, as Paul mentioned the church at Thessalonica, learning to imitate the church in Jerusalem, which was imitating Jesus Christ. It was an early letter. It was before the church in Jerusalem really became hard and lost the light that she once had. Well, coming back to this, there must be a surrendered will for one to benefit from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 15, in verse 5. Common verse for some of us. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I cannot be righteous without Jesus. Anything I do has to have him involved. Anything I do that is acceptable to God, that is. Does your flesh hate that? Maybe you're carnal. Well, you are carnal if you don't like it. No two ways about it. According to the Bible, you are a man untouched by God if you do not like to hear that you can do nothing good without Jesus Christ. Now, all men have common good. There is a goodness that belongs to us as we were created that is fundamental to human behavior, but it is unacceptable to God. In other words, I can be a good neighbor without Jesus Christ, but I cannot be a good neighbor to Jesus Christ. If I got to heaven, if I arrived in heaven in that state, I'd ruin everything. And so I won't get there without him. Paul learned that on the way to Damascus persecuting Christians. That apart from God's touch on him, he could not be changed. He'd be the same persecutor of what was good all the days of his life. In verse 11, none who understands. Again, not without God's revelation. He must enlighten us. And so here in the first verse, none become righteous, not without surrender the will of man given to God. But in verse 11 now, we speak of the intellect of man. To understand, to have God turn the lights on. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 45. And he, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. They could not even know the things about Messiah and what God was doing without the Lord enlightening them. And as we read in Ezekiel 33, there were those that said, oh, I like this. This is very good, very entertaining. But that's all they did. It went no further. Well, the Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and we are new creations and he empowers us to satisfy a likeness to Jesus Christ. That's right. It's not the law we follow as Christians. It's the likeness of Christ that we assume to be like him. The only one who was ever righteous. Again, in verse 11, it says, none who seeks after God. Again, not without God's participation. You cannot find God on your own. We cannot stumble into him. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44, familiar verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one comes to God without God's participation. Of course, he uses the Holy Spirit to do this. And then there is, verse 12, none who does good, no, not one. Now, this is according to God's standard, before a holy God who is pure, nothing evil within him. This is not without God's touch can we do good. He remakes us into the image of his Son, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Remember, the word regeneration is a fancy word for saying born again. Well, we'll start in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior, and that is what propitiation speaks of. That is what the altar speaks of, the tabernacle, the cross of Christ. It speaks of God's love. I'm not going to leave you defective forever. And I will start the process of correcting you right now. but you must come to me the way I tell you to. Otherwise, you demand that you remain defective without my help. And that is the submission of the will that we first mentioned.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the Book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.